I want to begin by asking ourselves a question. It's a relevant question for all of us, I think. It's why would anyone choose to suffer? You know, there are plenty of people who suffer for a whole variety of reasons in our world. Some suffer because of sickness. Some suffer because it's the only means by which they can achieve their goal. Some suffer out of ignorance. Some suffer because of the rulers they live under. And that's not an endless list of reasons why people suffer, I hope you realise. But why would anyone make an active choice to suffer when they could have avoided it? Why would someone choose to place themselves in a situation in which they suffer or deprive themselves of something they could have easily acquired? We live in a world in which suffering, in almost every form, is seen as a bad thing that needs to be avoided. A few weeks ago, as part of our series on exposing blind spots that we can develop as God's people, we looked at the blind spot that can exist among us that says that life is all about pursuing happiness. Well, today we want to expose a blind spot that I think we almost all have. It's so prevalent in Western culture that says suffering as a Christian is bad for us and must be avoided. Having said that, most of us, you'll be pleased to know that when you came into church, no one provided you with a pin to push into your leg so you can voluntarily suffer in the next 20 minutes or so. I haven't planned a 3-hour sermon so you can feel like you've gone through hell already. What I want to do is expose the blind spot and squash the mosquito in front of me so I don't eat him, is expose the blind spot that's in our lives that could well affect our eternity. See, do you buy into the idea that says suffering, that all suffering is bad for you? And if possible, it needs to be avoided. Well, before we make any rash statements about what we think on this topic, let me try and explore it just a little more first. At a society level, when was the last time you saw an ad with the tagline that said something like, "This product is great. It will cause you incredible discomfort and inconvenience. But don't worry, if you buy our product, then in the end it will have been worth it." Now, I did tell the 8:30, that's almost like the tagline for a G-pad, but we won't say that here. Normally people try and sell us stuff because it will make our lives easier, because it will reduce the discomfort that we might feel. Our groups in our communities want us to join them because it will broaden us and enhance us and give us a positive or more positive experience of life. And when it comes to following Jesus, the message that best resonates in our community says something like, if you follow Jesus, then you will live your best life now. Just to borrow someone's book title. The reason people in our society promote things this way is that as a culture, we think that suffering is bad and needs to be avoided, and we like pleasure, that life needs to be made more comfortable and good and more enjoyable, except for that mosquito. My aim is not really to critique society. We as God's people are not there to be the moral compass for society. But we as God's people do want to be thinking about how we live in response to who God is and what he's done for us. What do we believe about suffering? As a follower of Jesus, if something makes your life good, then do you pursue it? As a follower of Jesus, if something makes your life worse, then do you avoid it? How about we pray as we look at this topic? We're going to look at the passages before us. I also want to ask two questions at the end. How will exposing this blind spot be good for us as a church who seeks to serve, honour and obey Jesus as our Lord and Saviour? And how will it be good for our witness to the gospel in our community? So the two questions I want to finish with. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you will expose the blind spot that is so prevalent in our hearts. Lord, shape us and grow us and use us for your glory. Knock our rough edges off and help us to see the goodness of living for Jesus. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Well, Mark chapter 8, Jesus says something that's pretty startling about those who follow him. The people who have followed him, just a little earlier on in Mark chapter 8, things are getting to a bit of a high spot there. You know, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Wow! You are the Christ. You are the one that God has sent, the promised Messiah. And if you happen to know anything about the Old Testament, that's pretty good for God's people. The Messiah has come. You would think that they were on a high spot, and Jesus says something incredibly startling. Verse 31, that he, the Messianic King, will suffer many things. That he, the great king, the rescuer of Isaiah, will be rejected by the religious people of his day. Those people who claim to follow Jesus, to follow God, will actually reject Jesus. And he'll be killed by them. And then Jesus adds that he'll rise again 3 days later. Now, Peter is a bit like us. He's at a stage in his life when he thinks that suffering needs to be avoided. And a king, a Messiah who suffers, even though Isaiah talks about it, they haven't joined the dots yet, is sort of beyond their thinking. He takes Jesus aside and rebukes Jesus, not just say, listen, Jesus, did I misunderstand you? I've just said you're the Son of God, you're the Christ, the Messiah, sorry. And now you're telling us you're going to die. You know, you got this mixed up, your role mixed up. You missed out a few things here, mate. He takes him aside and rebukes him. You see, in Peter's thinking, Jesus, the Messiah, was going to win. He would be victorious. He would conquer the Romans. He's able to heal sicknesses. He's able to raise people from the dead. You see, Jesus of all people has the power to overcome suffering. Jesus of all people has the power to overcome death. Now, we know Peter made a blunder, and we sometimes use that him as an example of a guy who runs into things and suddenly discovers he's put his foot in his mouth again. We might be a bit like Peter, so we can relate to that. But most of us now have reconciled in our minds that Jesus did need to suffer. Jesus did need to die on the cross to pay the debt of your sin and my sin and to wipe away our guilt. We can reconcile the idea in our thinking that Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, we joined the dots of Isaiah, he's not only the promised king, he's a suffering servant as well. We know that we need Jesus to suffer so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence on the day of judgment. But you see, that's not all that Jesus said. Verse 34, Jesus goes on to say something that's a bit more confronting for us. Something that actually exposes the blind spot that we're looking at today. Jesus says that if you want to follow me, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross, and he's not thinking about putting on a piece of jewelry in the morning, and follow him. Now, just so that we understand what he means, Jesus soon died on the cross. And over the coming years, almost all of Jesus' disciples died as well for the sake of the gospel. For generations to come, those who followed Jesus knew the reality of these words. They made a choice to stand for Jesus. They made a choice to live for Jesus and to speak about Jesus no matter what the cost. And yet, it was not just till Rome became Christianized, and I don't think that Rome was ever Christian. Not everyone in Rome was ever Christian, and neither is everyone in Australia, just as an aside. But when Rome sort of made Christianity legal, being a follower of Jesus was still pretty darn tough, and it still could cost you your life. And today, there are many people who follow Jesus. And the call to follow Jesus means that life is on the line in a very real way. You know, but for us in the West, we seem to have a blind spot when it comes to that. There's the odd mad misho who goes over to a dangerous place to tell people about Jesus, but mostly we pray for their safety. We pray that they'll have the sense to return home and do something more sensible with their lives. How many of us really think of giving up, suffering, denying yourself because you follow Jesus. I think, and I'm speaking in generalizations, you might feel it's very unfair, but let me be general. As Christians, that we have stopped denying ourselves anything. We can rationalize most of life's pleasures. We've even written it into our Christianized theology. You can go to a church that says it's great to indulge yourself, that being healthy and wealthy and wise is a sign of God's incredible blessing on you. And when it comes to dying for our faith, that happens somewhere else. To add weight to my point, have a look at what sells in Christian bookshops. They're not filled with books on the need for self-sacrifice because that doesn't really sell. They're filled with books on how you can be successful. You can eat the same diet that Jesus ate if you buy the right book and read it. They're filled with books on how to live well. They're filled with books on how to give you an excuse for how to indulge yourself. They're filled with books on self-gratification. Now I'm overstating my case, but I think you can pick it up. Just go and read what's on the shelves. What's there in the front stands as you walk in. The stuff that's there to capture your attention in bulk supply. Let me make the point another way. When you became a follower of Jesus, did someone sit you down and explain the gospel to you? And then did they warn you that following Jesus will come at a cost? At a big cost sometimes, that following Jesus will change the way your mates will think about you. It'll change who you can have sex with. It will change what you do with your money. Following Jesus actually costs if you're serious about taking up his forgiveness, his offer of forgiveness. We live in a pseudo-Christian culture that seems to think that being a Christian simply means you need to be nicer to a few extra people. Is this your blind spot? Let's be honest with ourselves. Is this our blind spot? Because I think it's a blind spot that Jesus exposes in Matthew chapter 8. And just so we take Jesus' words seriously, Jesus says, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. If you're ashamed of me today, I'll be ashamed of you when I come with my holy angels. He's looking at judgment day. Now, Jesus is not saying to us or the disciples that to follow him will just mean you need to put off buying your new iPhone upgrade next week, or Android if you're an Android user. Jesus is not saying if you follow me, you'll have to give up chocolate for Lent. That is some warped idea of spirituality that people often get when they domesticate what following Jesus is all about. Jesus does not say, follow me and deny yourself your favourite bottle of wine this month. He's calling on us to put aside the things we want, the things we desire, the things we deserve, and the things that we think we need so we can follow him. And he's giving us a decision. He's not even saying, I'm taking it off you. He may well do that, by the way. But here he's saying, choose to deny. You make the choice. And our blind spot in the West, I think it's both mine and yours, is that we live lives of comfort. And we expect that's normal for Christian living. We can follow Jesus and be comfortable. And Jesus never speaks about Christian living like this. And for the last 2,000 whatever years, most of those who take following Jesus seriously have not, that weren't just merely what I'd call cultural Christians, have lived out the reality that following Jesus costs. My social analysis of our world, my $2 worth of study, social analysis, says that most people in our culture don't take Christianity seriously because most Christians in our culture don't take Jesus all that seriously. how have we ended up with such a blind spot? I think we rationalise it. We bank on the idea as Christians that we live in a Christian-based society. Christianity so influenced the world that we live in that we think it's okay just to do what society does because that's what Jesus would do. You can wear a bracelet now that says, "What would Jesus do?" Although that's a bit old hat, isn't it? Maybe that's how old I am. You see, society, we argue, is Christianized and therefore we can blend in. But let me tell you, that thinking has never been right. It is completely false. Jesus did not say to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, "I think for the next 300 years or so things will be pretty tough for you. But don't worry, Christianity will take over. Things will be a bit tough at the moment, but eventually you'll influence society's values and morals and ethics, and living for Jesus will be a pushover then. That's your goal, guys." And Jesus never speaks that way. Not that he didn't know. Jesus speaks of our need to deny ourselves if we are serious about following him until he returns. So how might we do that as Western Christians? The danger here is when I start to talk about examples of things you might deny yourself, you and I will get legalistic. "Oh, well, I had a bottle of wine last month. Oh, sorry, I gave up my bottle of wine, but you didn't." It becomes legalism, or it becomes prescriptive. This is the only way you can deny yourself. It becomes judgmental for those who don't seem to deny themselves the same as I do. We condemn people who don't do what I do, and we're prohibitive of things you're not allowed to do. That's how we sometimes work when we look at what does it mean to deny ourselves. So don't fall into those traps. Let me give you some examples. These are not prescriptive or legalistic or judgmental. You're not to walk out of here feeling guilty if you happen to do something that I mentioned in this last week. You know, there's some people who might choose to put a distance between themselves and their wider family, not because they don't get on with them, but because they want to serve Jesus in a different location. There are some people that mean that when they do that, or when they go to something that is serving God, honouring God, living for God, equipping them as God's people, it might mean that they miss out on the family barbecue or get there a little later. Some Christians might choose not to accept promotions. Maybe they'll be denied promotions because they don't work according to the company's ethical standards. Sometimes Christians will choose not to spend as much on their family holidays so they can give great amount to gospel ministry. Sometimes Christians might make Christmas time not a time that's all about the presents and the partying, but a time that's all about serving God or honouring God or glorifying him in their families. You see, people can make choices. Some Christians in our culture today might choose to be sexually pure rather than be sexually promiscuous in the way the world says. They might choose not to have sex with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, or they might choose not to marry someone who's not a Christian. They might choose not to have sex with someone that they're attracted to, even if it's a someone of the same sex. Culture says go for it, and someone who says, "I want to honour God," says, "I'm going to deny myself what I would really love to do because I want to honour God." There are the ways that you might deny yourself. You might be in a tough marriage, but you stay in that tough marriage because you want to honour God. And don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying stay there so you can have the tripe beaten out of you. It's not a violent or dangerous marriage, but, so, you know, I'm sinful. My wife is sinful. It's sometimes not always perfect, is it? In reality, Jesus says that the list of things that you might be called to deny yourself if you follow Jesus, is everything. The question we need to ask is, do we? You see, I think, I hear regularly, and I read regularly, that if we follow Jesus, our lives will be more fulfilled and not more difficult. And when suffering comes in the life of a Christian, we get upset that culture is making life hard for us. That can't be right. God wants the best life for me, doesn't he? He wants me to enjoy this life on this earth at this point in time. And so if we've got wrong thinking about this idea of suffering and following Jesus, then when things get tough, we bail. We get light on Jesus. When we're asked to deny something and put aside something that we really could have got, needed and wanted and desired, then we grow cold and we walk away, or we look for a less confronting, less judgmental and more affirming church. Now, what do we deny ourselves? That's actually going to be different for everyone, isn't it? Because you're put in a different context to me. But it will affect every part of our lives. Let me apply it, however, materialistically, because I think that's our big blind spot as Western Christians, one of our many, but anyhow. How much are you prepared to go without in order to fund gospel ministry, let's say here? I'm not asking for a pay rise next week at our vestry meeting. Or in South Sudan, how much are you prepared to forego? It's dangerous to ask this question because, again, we get legalistic and prescriptive and judgmental and condemning and prohibitive. But at a very light level, would you be prepared to give up, say, your daily coffee and your Coke or whatever it is you have on a daily basis in order to fund gospel ministry? Would you be prepared to give up your monthly trip to the movies? Would you be prepared to give up your weekly bottle of wine? Would you be prepared to replace a 5-star holiday with a 4-star holiday? Would you be prepared to drop one of your favourite bucket list trips off in order to fund gospel ministry here or overseas? Would you be prepared to drive a car with less prestige in order to give more money away? Or forego another kitchen renovation, or whatever it happens to be. And the aim of raising these is not to condemn those who have done one already or not done one, but it's just asking ourselves a question. If we just look at our finances, do you and I give sacrificially to gospel ministry? Or do we give out of what is spare and unspent? Just financially, and this topic that Jesus is raising is far bigger than just finances, do we deny ourselves anything in order to serve? Do we deny ourselves anything so that we can give money to gospel proclamation here or throughout the world? There's so much you could explore on that question alone, isn't there? I do want to move on, though, to our last two questions, the two questions I mentioned I'd ask at the end. How will exposing this blind spot be good for us as we seek to serve, honour and obey Jesus as our Lord and Saviour? And how will it be good for our witness to the gospel in this community? Well, I guess the most obvious way of how it will be good for us is if we're actually obeying God, that brings him glory and honour. That's exciting when God's people take God's word seriously and put it into practice in their lives. That's my major point, but I'm going to skip over it because I hope that's very obvious to us. But I do want to raise some other points. If we see and understand that the Christian life on this earth is not all about beer and Skittles, that will help us persevere when things come our way that might distract us. That will help us persevere in tough times. We will not be disillusioned by Christian suffering, and we will not think that following Jesus gives us the best life now. Now, we're not going to go through it in detail, but I think the reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 actually pointed it out. That if you lift your eyes from what the world has to offer and focuses on the eternity that Christ has already won for us, then the things that you might give up or endure are nothing in comparison to your eternity. The memory verse that we attempted this morning, that we learnt as God's people, hopefully you're learning that sort of thing, greatly rejoicing in suffering, prove the genuineness of your faith. so that you endure for eternity, will result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. See, knowing what God has done, what God expects out of his people, will help us persevere in our faith, won't it? And it will help our faith in Jesus grow stronger when we are called upon to deny the things that could be ours, that society values. The habit of putting godly decisions first will be good for us individually. It will refine our character to make it more Christ-like. And not only is that good for us, but it's good for us as a church. It's good for your brothers and sisters in Christ to see you taking God seriously enough to put aside something that you know and love or society says you need in order to follow Jesus. You see, when someone sees a brother or sister in Christ denying themselves to follow Jesus, it encourages them and spurs them on to deny themselves maybe something different in a different area of life. If we choose to miss out on something that is deemed by the world we live in to be important, then that'll spur our brothers and sisters in Christ on. And the final area, I think, that where it will be good for us as individuals and as a church is if we understand that following Jesus is not all about making your life easy for this day and age, then you won't fall into the trap of adopting false gospels, like the healthy, wealthy and wise prosperity gospel that's so common in our Western churches and, might I say, has a big pervasive influence in Africa and other countries that are not westernized. So if we take this blind spot, we have this blind spot exposed as a church, it will help us persevere. It will help us by refining our character. It will encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ. It will keep us or protect us from false gospels. But how will it impact those who don't yet know Jesus? Well, I think the biggest impact on our witness in our community is that people will see we're the genuine article. You see, if people in our world see that we're prepared to give up something this world values deeply in order to follow Jesus, that says to them that our faith is worthwhile. Jesus is worthwhile regardless of the cost, because eternity with him is both real and incredibly good. Unbelievably good. You see, from a human point of view, if Christians claim to follow Jesus and look like everyone else around them, the non-Christian must think, why bother with it? I get my Sunday mornings free. When we're always putting following Jesus subject to our personal comfort levels, then why would anyone else take following Jesus seriously? And church history shows that when God's people are prepared to actually do what this verse says, take up their cross, deny themselves, take up their cross and follow Jesus, the world sits up and wants to know more about Jesus. There's lots in this topic, isn't there? Hopefully it raises your thinking in a whole range of areas. Maybe you've got questions you'd like to ask. Let me leave you with one question. How can we help each other appreciate the good results of suffering in our life? That's a fairly tame question at one level and quite confronting at another. How about I pray? Lord, we can easily develop blind spots and materialism and the thinking that life is about us and our self-improvement and self-betterment has often led to us, as your people, not denying ourselves much. Lord, may we take your word seriously here. May the difference that Jesus makes in the way that we live not only strengthen our faith, encourage our brothers and sisters in Christ, and protect us from false gospels. But may it be a clear witness to the community of your goodness. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.